Well, good morning. Let me just before we begin, let me just say a quick thing about Josh, whom I have not met. And there is a degree of empathy in me right now, because I know what it's like to be far away from home and have to come home unexpectedly. To have built your world really across an ocean and then have to come home. And even though it used to be your home and even though you have family here, you feel like you're a person in between worlds. And it's a weird place to be. When I came back with Leslie from El Salvador, my wife and I had nothing. We had our family here in North Carolina, but it was a family from church that proclaimed to us the love of Christ and how they served us for 6 months, and how they put us in their home, how they gave us every single thing that we needed and met our needs, I mean, really in unexpected ways and in abundance. And that family means the world to me. And so I would just encourage you, man, I would love for us, I'd love for Josh when he gets here, I'd love for us to be not just one family that meets his needs and showers him with the love of Christ, but that we'd be a church of families that does that. Because I'm telling you, his world is like spinning right now based on what I just heard. And I know that feeling. All right. We are going to be in the book of Daniel this morning. Next week, when Dennis is here, if I'm not mistaken, he's going to look at a passage in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus gets to interact with perhaps his closest friends in a time of suffering and trial. And his closest friends were a family of a brother and two sisters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he's going to point them to his resurrection. You heard Bill mention the phrase, "I am the resurrection, the life." Jesus said that, "I am the resurrection, the life." The book of Daniel actually concludes with the clearest explanation of the resurrection in the entire Old Testament. We are not going to be there this week, but this is what it says in Daniel chapter 12. There is nothing clearer in the Old Testament that refers to the resurrection than this verse, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." When believers and when people in the first century believed in the resurrection, I am confident that they did so because of what Daniel communicated to them about his prophecy. But like I said, we're not going to be there. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at the first of the visions that Daniel received. So if you're not there yet, get to Daniel chapter 7. Let me just say one thing before we pray. You ready? This world looks like it is in shambles. Does it not? If you came to my office or you came to where we live and saw me as I study and do research and basically do anything, you'd see that I have news on constantly. Not because I'm like desperately needing the news or I'm addicted to it or anything like that. I just need the noise, and I don't want to listen to Law and Order SVU in the background. It's easier to listen to news. You can kind of track and it's just a weird thing that I do. Anyways, but it doesn't take much to get the idea and to get the perception that the world is just absolutely in shambles. especially this morning. And I'm sure there's someone in here, if not more than just a single individual, who actually is afraid because of the events that took place yesterday evening. Okay, that's true. There is somebody that what happens around the world, it brings them fear. And I want you to know that even though the world looks like it is in shambles, there is one who is above the world that looks like it is in shambles. And I want us to look at the first vision of Daniel, and I want you to see what his word promises us. Let's pray. Father, if we didn't know any better, it looks like your world is farther from you, farther from your presence than the earth is to the farthest galaxy. If we didn't know any better, we might somehow think that the world turns itself and all within it live and breathe and move outside of your oversight and your care and your rule. But despite how it looks sometimes, no matter how crazy the world is, this world is yours, and so are all within it. This world belongs to you. It is your possession. These lives, all of them, whether they confess your authority over them or not, they all belong to you. You sit atop all of creation, not just your earth, but atop all of creation. You are over and above all that we see and even all that we have not seen. All that we know to exist and all that exists, though we know not, is under your dominion and under your control. For the time being, you have allowed your world to be ruled by other powers. Still, your plan for this world is not thwarted. And your power exceeds all of the power that has been delegated to the rulers and authorities of this world. The exercise of their reign and their governance is as temporary as their lives, just as the exercise of your power and kingdom and glory is as permanent as your eternal existence. A day is coming when you will call back all of the dominion that has been given to the leaders of this world and the fallen beings that woo them and oftentimes control them, with the hopes of bringing your divine redemptive plan to a screeching halt. But a day is coming when they will not possess a single drop of influence, not a smidgen of power, not a glimmer of glory. The dominion and the kingdom and the glory, the likes of which the world has never seen, and that for which the righteous long, they will be handed over to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will sit on David's throne, and righteousness and justice will cover his kingdom from its beginning in Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. Psalm 97 verse 1 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." Indeed, there is joy in knowing that you are above all and all are subject to you. And there is joy in knowing that a time is coming, and we hope soon, when the reign of our Lord will know no end and his kingdom will be ours forever. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We are dropping into a passage of the Old Testament. We're parachuting in, so we got to understand where we are. If we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7, this is Bible study 101. You can't just pick up in Daniel chapter 7. You have to understand where you are. You have to understand what the prophet is trying to say leading up to where we parachute into. Okay? So I want you to take a few things into consideration. The nation of Israel has been divided. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The northern tribes have been carried off into exile. That happened in the 8th century BC, in 732 BC. Daniel is prophesying in a period of time that goes from 605 BC to 586 BC. Old Testament scholars out there, I know there are a few, right? Think about this. Why is 586 BC, why is that an important date? What happens on that day? What happens on that date? Jerusalem is destroyed and the southern kingdom officially falls permanently for a period of years. Daniel's going to talk about it. Daniel's going to talk about it in Daniel chapter 7. He's going to explain what's going on. 586, the northern kingdom falls. Jerusalem falls and the temple is destroyed. In 605, Daniel is taken captive. During this period of time, we have five kings that rule over the southern kingdom. Five kings. The one who serves the longest is known as Jehoiakim. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Kings chapter 24. While Daniel is prophesying, guess what else is happening? There are other prophets. See, we like to think these prophets just kind of popped up and there wasn't anything else going on in the land, right? Guess who else is prophesying at the exact same time? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk. Oh, you say Habakkuk. Who reads that, right? Who reads that? By the way, the Old Testament, right? Who reads this silly Old Testament stuff, right? Well, we should. We should. We better, right? All what it teaches us, even about the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12. Most people think that Daniel actually saw Jeremiah speak in Jerusalem. Has anyone read Jeremiah? Anybody? Look, forget about reading Jeremiah. Has anyone studied Jeremiah? Anybody? Like, really studied it? All right. If you studied Jeremiah, guess what you would think? It would have been quite a sight to have seen Jeremiah prophesy in Jerusalem. It would have been unforgettable. All right, too early for a tangent. You guys like tangents, right? I always bring one to you. All right, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus explains the things concerning himself from the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's what it says in Luke chapter 24. He refers to the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's the three ways that the Old Testament was divided for the people of Israel in the first century. You know, we have like books of the Old Testament. They had divisions. Law, prophet, writings. The law would have been what? The Pentateuch, right? Genesis through Deuteronomy. All right, question for you. Does Daniel come in the prophets? Does he fall in the prophets or does he fall in the writings? I know it's a trick question, right? He doesn't. He falls in the writings. Why? All right, now we can come back to Daniel. All right, look at Daniel chapter 7. All right, Daniel chapters 1 through 6, he's going to talk about his life. He's going to give a story of his life, the lives of his friends, and the lives of some emperors like Nebuchadnezzar, and how God was interacting with him and the role that he played in those interactions. Beginning in Daniel chapter 7, he's going to talk about the visions that God gave him concerning many, many things. Things that he had not revealed to Isaiah. Things that he had not revealed to Jeremiah. Things that he had not revealed to Ezekiel. These are things that had never, ever been revealed. And you're going to see in Daniel chapter 7 that Daniel's actually going to scratch his head and go, "What in the world is going on? I've heard a lot of stuff, but I've never heard anything like this." Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 7. We have a long way to go. I don't know. Let me sum up the first part for you. I don't really know. I don't want to read too much because we have to jump over to some other places in the Old Testament. So I don't want to take too long reading the first part of Daniel chapter 7. But Daniel chapter 7 verses 2 through 8. Contain the four beasts. All right, just trust me. We're gonna get down to this. I don't want to focus on the four beasts per se, but we're gonna do it in a moment. Daniel chapter 7 verses 2 through 8. He talks about the four beasts. Daniel chapter 7 verses 9 through 10. He describes for us the Ancient of Days. This is important. Where is the Ancient of Days? That's another day, another lesson. Daniel chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He's going to talk about the slaying of the fourth beast. We'll come back to this and look at 2 Thessalonians in a moment. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, we're going to see the Son of Man coming, and he's going to be presented before the Ancient of Days. This is where we talk about, you know, the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, and he talks about when the Son of Man comes, you're going to see the Son of Man coming. He's going to be riding on the clouds, and he's going to come with great power and glory, etc., etc. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24. This is the prophecy that he is talking about. And I think a lot of times people want to hone in on like the when the Son of Man is coming. When is he going to come? The problem is when we do that, and that's what everybody wants to talk about, not just us. That's what the first century, that's what the earliest disciples want to talk about. How many times did they talk about Jesus? Is it this time that you're going to, you know, do all these things? Is it this time that you're going to be installed as the king over Israel? What's going on? You know, they always wanted to know the when. The problem with knowing the when is we can't know it. Not even the Son knows it. This is one of those theological problems, right? Everybody wants to say the Son is omniscient. He is, right? Except he doesn't know one thing. At least that's what it says in Scripture. In order to be omniscient, you have to know all things, right? No, Jesus is omniscient. He has just chosen to not know this one thing. That's what it is. Okay, so he is omniscient. But it's interesting. There's actually something the Son does not know that only the Father knows. But God is omniscient. God knows all things. All right. The problem with knowing the when is we can't know it. No one knows it except for the Father. The problem with trying to always know the when is we miss what he actually receives when he comes. When is the last time, if I asked you, what does Jesus receive when he comes, what would your answer be? Well, first of all, I love the fact that you have answers. All right, I love that. All right, well, that's what I want us to look at. All right, the good thing about these visions is oftentimes Daniel's a good student, and he says, you know, Lord, I actually don't understand anything you're talking about. Of course, the Lord is a really good teacher, so what does he do? Explains the vision to Daniel. So that's what takes place in the latter part of chapter 7 in verses 15 through 28. All right. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Look at what it says in verse 4. This is the first beast. We got to move really fast. Really fast. This is what it says, the first beast. The first was like a lion. All right, let me just tell you who this is. This is Babylon. Look at verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. Let me tell you who that is. That's the Persian. That's the Persian Empire. Look at verse 6. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard. Guess who that is? Greece. All right, now look at verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Notice it doesn't compare it to an animal. That's because there's nothing to compare it to. It doesn't exist yet. It isn't compared to anything because it doesn't exist at that point in time. It doesn't exist in that point in history. It's something that's coming in the future. He doesn't know how to compare it. It's something that he doesn't even know what it is. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth that devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This one's really going to bother. This part is really going to bother Daniel. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth uttering great boast. Look, flip over to 2 Thessalonians for me. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians for me. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want you to know who this person is. I want you to know how Paul describes this person. This is not what we're going to focus on, but we need to learn how to connect the Old Testament quickly to the New Testament. All right, look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll be very quick. Now we request you, brothers and sisters, with regard to the coming. That's what we're talking about in Daniel chapter 7. Paul is explaining Daniel chapter 7 in this passage. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure to be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as it is, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Guess what? Has the day of the Lord come? This is a very important theological question. It still has not come. It still has not come. That's an important point. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The apostasy has not come first, or has not come yet. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness has not been revealed. That is the one that's going to be referred to, and Daniel's going to have a problem with in Daniel chapter 7. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's the one. Drop down to verse 8. Look at what it says. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. Daniel is actually going to talk about that as well. We'll see that in a moment. The Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Okay, we'll come back to that another day, but just understand we're talking about that individual. When this person is uttering great boast and Daniel's paying attention to this little horn in Daniel chapter 7, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's referring to. This is the one who's going to seat himself in the temple of God and make himself out to be God and make all of the world fall down and worship him. By the way, another little quick tangent. You know, when Jesus is brought up on the mount in Matthew chapter 4 and Satan offers him, if you would bow down and worship me, I would give you all of this, all of the kingdoms of the earth I would give to you. See, Jesus rejects that offer. There is coming one individual, one is coming who will not reject that offer, and he will receive all of the kingdoms of the earth. But there is also one who is coming who is going to put an end to that one. And he is going to swallow up all the dominion, all of the dominion, all of the kingdom, all of the glory. And his is going to be a kingdom that will know no end. Look at what it says. Verse 9 in Daniel chapter 7. We're back in Daniel chapter 7. In verse 9, he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. In verses 11 and 12, this is where the beast is slain. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words that are mentioned in verse 8. The boastful words which the horn was speaking. See, Daniel can't imagine. You think what people have said up to this point in history is bad. Wrong. What Daniel hears people say, what Daniel hears this one individual saying is heinous. And the whole world is listening to it and buying in. He says, I kept looking until the beast was slain. Its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. This is where we want to focus, though. Look at verse 13 and verse 14. Look at what it says. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given, look at this, dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, all the nations, and men and women and children of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus is coming, and to him is going to be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Okay, you say to yourself, well, isn't Jesus over everything right now? Isn't Jesus king right now? I have a question for you. Isn't he king right now? What do you think? No, see, these theological questions are very important. Okay, what do we do with Psalm 110? Come and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What do we do with Daniel chapter 7 where it says that he is going to be given a kingdom? Is he waiting for a kingdom to be given to him? Yes or no? See, it matters. We need to start thinking this way. We need to start asking questions of the text as we study it. You know, Dennis is out studying, what Bill said, he's a student. He's, the next 2 years. You know, my goodness, y'all. I wish we were all studying what Dennis is studying right now. You know, that's what it would mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to go to a church where the church is known for being the exact, just the absolute best students of God's Word that they can possibly be. And I have never been to a church like that. I've never been to one. I told somebody a moment ago, I said, we would never send our kids to a school that was run like a church. And that's true. All right. I want us to be better students of God's Word. We have to ask questions like this. We do. All right. It says he's going to be given a kingdom. Does he have a kingdom right now? Okay. All right. It's important. All right. Let's take a look. What does he mean when he's talking about a kingdom? Let's go over to let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the kingdom that he is talking about. This is the kingdom that Daniel witnesses. This is the kingdom that Daniel witnesses being given to the son. By the way, people who follow Jesus have longed to be in this kingdom for a long, long time. A long, long time. You know, James and John, they always get a bad rap, right? They always get a bad rap. Oh, they wanted to trick everybody. They wanted to go cut the corner, go around everybody else and get the best seats for them in Jesus' kingdom. But I mean, let's think about this, though. I've asked for a lot of things this week. That's a pretty good thing to ask. I haven't asked every day this week for something quite as good as James and John asked. I mean, just to be in his kingdom. I mean, if you're going to ask, you might as well ask for the best, right? I mean, I don't really have a problem with them doing that. Peter did, of course, because he's like, well, there's only one right and one left, and I'll be doggone if somebody else is sitting in one of those seats. You know, so then the next thing you know, they start fighting about who's the greatest what in the kingdom. When it comes, not the king. There's no kingdom right now. Israel does not have a king sitting on David's throne. Look at what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, of course, says, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. How is it possible that I'm living in this amazing house, but yet the Lord's like, you know, traveling around in like a tent? You know, this doesn't make any sense. So look at verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, talking about Nathan, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may live in their own place and will not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them in any more as they did formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Has this happened yet? Yes or no? No. I mean, if this has already happened, Benjamin Netanyahu has no reason to go and fly over here and have meetings with the president trying to make sure Iron Wall is taken care of. Right? This has not happened yet. It is yet future. Look at what he says. I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Verse 11. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish, look at this, his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, and this part does not refer to Jesus, right? I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. However, it's very interesting. Jesus, even though he does not commit iniquity, will receive the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Just put down a flag there. That's a very interesting place. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. This is amazing. By the way, David knows. You know, David's there when Solomon is installed as king. You know that, right? David is there when Solomon is crowned as king. And you know what? Pay attention. Look at what it says in verse 12. Pay attention. David knows that his son is not the one that was promised. Remember how we're always looking for the one that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? We're always looking for that one. David knows for a fact that Solomon is not the one. You know how he knows? Look at what it says in verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, he knows if I'm still alive, that's not the one. Solomon is not the one who is going to sit on my throne forever and ever and ever, and his kingdom will know no end. No, he can look at his son instantly and he can say, I know for a fact that he's going to lie down with his fathers as well. And his kingdom, his reign is actually going to come to an end. I'm looking for one that is even further away. I'm looking for one, and David knows this, he's looking for one that will not perish. He's looking for one who has the capacity to live forever. Because in order to sit on a throne forever and ever and ever, you have to be one who lives forever. All right. Look at Daniel chapter 7. All right. What does it mean for dominion to be given to the Son? What does it mean? Think about this for a moment. Well, flip over to Psalm 97. How about that? Let's do that real fast. Psalm 97. We'll take a detour. You never know. All the theology that we have in our songs. Amazing. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 6 really fast. I know. Look, we've become slower flipping around Scripture, right? We're slower. You know why we're slower, right? Because we don't have newspapers. You know, like, 15 years ago, you could say, you know, flip over to Isaiah and everybody could do it really fast because they were used to flipping to the funny pages or going to 2E when they wanted to read. That doesn't happen, you know. So flip over to Isaiah. I'll wait. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. Look at what he says. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord lofty and exalted. And the train of his robe was filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. By the way, it says, Jesus mentioned that the angels in heaven have seen the face of his Father. It's an interesting quote. Why did these cover their face? You know, tangent. Just put down a flag and come back to this later. And with two they flew, and one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now listen, I know Christians like to have, they like to have lingo like this. They like to use expressions like, you know, man, I tell you what, I want the glory of God to just fall in this place. You know, we talk like this, even though if we went to the 7-Eleven, we would never talk like this. People would think we were like weirdos, right? Okay, is the glory of God in this room right now? Yes or no? Answer? No. No, it is not. Because if it was, you would not be able to squeeze yourself in here. Okay? Okay? And if it was, it would be the only thing you talked about for the rest of your lives. Okay? It is not in here. All right? The whole earth is not full of his glory. The heavens are telling all of the world and proclaiming his glory. They're telling about how glorious he is, but you have never seen his glory. Not yet. Not yet. The whole earth is not full of his glory. What would it look like for the Son to be given dominion? This is what it looks like. It looks like from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth, he is in control of everything, and he is visibly exercising his control over this creation. To the point that everybody looks out and they go, wow, this is totally different. He It's not like, man, where's God? Nobody can say it. When he gets dominion, when this dominion is given to him, the whole world will know he is reigning over that part of the world. They will see it. They will know it. They will talk about how he, look at the righteousness that's in this place. Look at the peace that's in this place. Look at what's happened since he has been given this dominion. The whole world is different. And it will be from Jerusalem to the very ends of the earth. The Galapagos Islands will be talking about how the islands are completely different because of his glory, because of his dominion, and because of his reign. It's incredible. Look at what it says. We're in Isaiah. Let's just go to Isaiah chapter 9. We might as well do that. By the way, in John chapter 12, John says that Isaiah saw his glory. Well, this is the only place where Isaiah sees glory in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 6. So who does Isaiah see? He's talking about Jesus in John. John says Isaiah saw his. Who is his? Jesus. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. All right? He doesn't see Jesus like in Isaiah's day. He gets a vision, just like Daniel does. He gets a vision of the future. When he's going to be given this dominion. When he's going to be given this glory. When he's going to be given this kingdom. Which, by the way, will have no end. Isaiah chapter 9, look at what it says right here. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Look at verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government, not governments, the government will rest on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be, look at this, verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And just like that, the time is gone. I mean, I wish we could go longer and longer. I wish I could just stay with you. At Capital, I don't even give breaks for my students in an 8-hour day sometimes. I don't. I just tell them, just get up and leave, you know, and go do whatever you need to do, and we'll just keep going. You know? I won't do that to you. We have kids to pick up, and there's green peas on the oven, I know, if it's anything like the South. All right, there's so much we could talk about here. Let's close with this. We already went back to the 7th century BC. Let's go back to the 18th century AD. Let's go back to Charles Wesley, one of his 6,000 hymns. Listen to these words. Jesus the Conqueror reigns in glorious strength arrayed. His kingdom over all maintains and bids the earth be glad. Ye sons of men, rejoice in Jesus' mighty love. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice to him who rules above. Extol his kingly power, kiss the exalted Son who died and lives to die no more high on his Father's throne. Our advocate with God, he undertakes our cause and spreads through all the earth abroad the victory of his cross. That bloody banner see, and in your captain's sight, fight the good fight of faith with me, my fellow soldiers fight, in mighty joined to battle all proceed, armed with unconquerable mind, which was yours in Christ your head. Urge on your rapid course, ye blood besprinkled bands. The heavenly kingdom suffers force, 'tis seized by violent hands. See there the starry crown that glitters through the skies. Satan, the world, and sin tread down and take the glorious prize. Through much distress and pain, through many a conflict here. Through blood ye must the entrance gain, yet disdain to fear. Courage your captain cries, who all your toil foreknew. Toil ye shall have, yet all despise. I have overcome for you. The world cannot withstand its ancient conqueror. The world must sink beneath the hand which arms us for the war. This is the victory. Before our fate they fall. Jesus hath died for you and me. Believe and conquer all. The world looks like it's in shambles. But there is a God of all. There is a God over all that looks in disarray. He has never faltered in his redemptive plan, and he never, ever will. He is waiting to give his son the kingdom, and I promise you that he will. Let's pray, and then we'll close. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the promise of this kingdom. Thank you that even though you have temporarily allowed the authorities and the powers of this world to reign and exercise dominion, and even in many ways to receive glory and to sit on thrones, there's coming a day when they will not be able to do any of that. They will not have a single thing to cling to. You will install your king on Zion, and his kingdom will know no end. And it is that day that we look and we do say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen.